Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Thank you. Good morning. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. We will be focusing together primarily on verse 4 today, Psalm 23. While you're turning there, let me just say that the officers plan to have a Zoom meeting this afternoon to think out loud. We've been trying to think about, probably individually, steps toward reopening and what will happen when we can meet again in this building. And we're not sure what that's going to look like, and we're trying to begin to make some plans for those kinds of things. We definitely will not do that until after next week for sure. And when the governor, we anticipate that the governor will lift the ban on gatherings, but we don't know what that's going to look like yet. So be praying for that. Pray that we'll have wisdom about how to work through that. Also, I want to say congratulations to those who are graduating. We have several who are graduating from high school and also from universities. And so I'm not going to list names because you know how I do when I don't have a list in front of me. Kathy and I were talking about that this morning some, though, and we do want to say congratulations to those who are graduating. We're sorry it's been under such difficult circumstances. It is an unusual day for a lot of things, and so we want to continue to see how God would be directing and teaching and leading us, and that's a primary thing we'll be thinking about in the psalm this morning. But we are grateful for the opportunity to celebrate together, and as you get to do that, we know that we're proud of you, and we're thankful for the milestones that you've reached in these days. And we'll be praying for the days that are to come for you. I know that right now, perhaps, is not the greatest job market in the world for college graduates, and that's going to be a difficult thing. Interviews are hard, and placement is hard, and those kinds of things. So we'll be praying for that to work out well for you. Also got word from Garrett this morning that he and Kat are in Birmingham, and that they're going to be continuing to seek some advice and counsel about things that have been going on with her, but these have been good days, and so we rejoice that she's been feeling better even in the last few days. And so I think the Waldens are, Lord willing, are able to watch, and so Kat, we want you to know that we love you, and we're praying for you, and we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be together like this. I'm also becoming painfully aware in my own life of bad habits that I'm developing. And some of you, I think, some of you have been busier in these days. Some have been staying with routines. I talked with someone yesterday who has, their plan was to come out of the quarantine in better physical shape than they went into it. So they've been working out and running and doing all kinds of things at home like that. I haven't, but I have been helping the economy, and I'm recognizing that it's going to be hard to get back into some disciplines and things like that. And so again, I just want to remind you that this is not normal. This is not a right state for us to be in, of not being able to gather together, not being able to serve one another, not being able to work and labor in the kingdom and kingdom things, and giving ourselves to being with each other and encouraging one another. So I hope you are not feeling like this is like the new normal and, wow, it'd be nice to stay at home and watch Pastor Paul in my pajamas every week. You know, so I hope that you feel the lack of that. I'm not rebuking you for watching in your pajamas. I would be doing exactly the same thing if I were in your place. I'd have a cup of coffee and some cinnamon toast and sit in my pajamas and watch. That's what I would do. But it's not our normal. And so I hope you'll pray for wisdom as we look to be able to be back together in the coming days. Enough of my chattering. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. And would you continue to pray for each other? Think about brothers and sisters right now in our fellowship who have been severely impacted by days of isolation or difficulty. Think about those who have lost jobs and income. Think about those who are laboring under the difficulty of the virus because of their job. Maybe they've had to be separated from family. There are various and sundry difficulties and challenges, so pray for one another in that regard. And also pray for wisdom as we think about how we'll be able to come back together. You know, everything from how many people can we put in this building safely to how do we observe the supper, and if so, how do we receive offerings? What do we do about childcare? There are a lot of different things to think about. Do we pass an offering plate? You know, everything that we do is touched. All the details are impacted. So pray that God will give us wisdom to know how we ought to do those things. So join me and we'll pray together now. God in heaven, you are sovereignly ruling over all things. Before the mountains were brought forth or the seas existed, you are from everlasting to everlasting God. The same yesterday, today, and forever, you are eternally self-existent. You are God who has made covenant with your people and then see that the stipulations or requirements of that covenant are kept. You are God who purposes, and none of your purposes are thwarted. You do not change. You do not shift or adjust. You do not learn or grow or receive new information. You do not grow weary. You are God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And so, this morning, with all of the uncertainty around us, we look to you and bow before you, O God, for you are our certainty. You are our steadfastness and provision in life. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And so we pray that as we meet together this way today, that we will feel both the lack of our own circumstances and situation, that we will feel the concern, the appropriate concern that we need to have to address the difficulties of our day appropriately. But we pray too that we will feel in a very real way the fullness and certainty and surety of who you are. I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your word so that we would not fear evil. We pray that you would sustain us with right thinking so that we would have much truth to preach to ourselves. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us physically, for many of us find ourselves in days of affliction or difficulty that is from inconvenient to debilitating. And across the scale, O God, ultimately you are the source of provision for us, whether that be through the diagnosis of a physician and medicine or other treatments, or just the reminder that you alone are God. Father, apply in the necessary ways every provision that you are for every need that we have in our lives this day. We pray that you would give us much grace as we look together in this verse, and that we would find in the scriptures and the promise of who you are much comfort for these days. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's read Psalm 23 together, and then we're going to narrow our focus down today to verse 4 alone. But I will read, if you'll follow along. This is the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God. This is His word. And we are grateful that God speaks to us in days of affliction and difficulty. We've been thinking through this psalm because of partly the days in which we live. And we have the reminder here that the Lord God is the one who is making provision for us. And that's why we can say along with David, I will not want. We've understood that the language of the psalms are poetic, or is poetic, excuse me. That means that we're not going to understand the Psalms like we would understand Romans or Galatians or Ephesians. The language here is different, and so it, the poetic language, it speaks in symbols and pictures and things like that. It is not necessarily one-to-one promises. For instance, one of my favorite examples of that reality is the proverb that says, if you raise up a child in the way he shall go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That's not a promise that if you do A, you can produce B in the life of your child. It demonstrates that there's wisdom in raising children in a particular way, that you ought to point them and aim them in a good direction, and that has better results than to not aim them at all, or to aim them in a bad direction and to teach them to be sinful and rebellious and things like that. But it's not a one-to-one promise. Another one might be when David says, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Well, it doesn't mean that there's never been a hungry Christian. But I think you can find that when, as Christians go hungry, that ultimately God makes some provision for them, either in providing bread or bringing them home to Himself. And so, while we don't want to just explain away things that are going on in the Psalms, but here we find David saying, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I've read this psalm in a graveside service multiple times, and it certainly speaks to the provision that God makes for us as we pass from this life to the next, through literal death. But I would say that's not primarily what David is talking about here. I'd say that he's talking about the journey of the Christian life to heaven, because he's later going to talk about the fact that goodness and mercy are going to follow him all the days of his life, and he's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this valley of the shadow of death is the experience he walks through sometimes, oftentimes, perhaps, and maybe for some, even much of the time, on the way to that forever existence in the house of the Lord. And so the question we're asking today is, how can Christians find comfort in the day of affliction? So if we find ourselves walking through this valley of the shadow of death that he describes in this text, how are we going to respond to that? Because David recognizes that believers will walk through days of difficulty, temptation, even lack of clarity that God is with them. The language he uses speaks of times when the sun can barely be seen, and maybe not at all. It may feel so dark that you don't know what the next step on the path is going to be. And that when you take it, you don't know what's going to happen to you. That's the kind of reality that David is describing. It's the kind of language that Jeremiah uses describing the wandering of God's people in the wilderness. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 6, when he says that the Lord had brought them out of the land of Egypt and he led them in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells. That's a desperate, bad kind of sounding place, isn't it? It's a place where you feel like you're all alone. C.H. Spurgeon described it this way in a message on this same text. Troubles are sometimes heaped one on another, pile on pile, and the road is a dreary pass through which the pilgrim on his journey to heaven has to wend his way. He says it's like a valley shut in with stupendous rocks that seem to meet overhead, a narrowing pass dark as midnight itself. Through this valley, the heavenly footman has to follow the path appointed for him in the eternal purpose of the infinite mind. Through such a dreary rift, many a child of God is making his way at this moment. It was true in Spurgeon's day, and it's true right now. Some of you are walking through what you would describe as the valley of the shadow of death. And it may be a newly experienced thing, or it may be something that you've been walking in for weeks or months or even years. And so what are we to do? How are we to find comfort in these kinds of things? I would suggest from Psalm 23 verse 4, we find four things that we can say or do, ways that we can respond to the reality of walking through this valley of the shadow of death. And the first of those is to look for God's purpose in the midst of affliction. To look for God's purpose. David is recognizing that this is the reality of many people, and that I would say that every Christian will walk through these kinds of experiences in their life. And because we believe that God is always working purposefully, a response to this kind of reality is to say, so what is God's purpose in this? And I would suggest these four things. First of all, that we ought to ask the question, do I need to reverse my direction? Perhaps to reveal a change of direction is necessary. It's not inappropriate to remember in days of difficulty that God chastises us for our sin, for our disobedience. Now, I'm not saying, please, y'all pay attention, okay? Put your coffee down and sit up and listen and pay attention. It is wrong to draw a direct line from every difficulty back to a sin that you've committed. That's not the right way to think about this. I'm just saying that it's appropriate sometimes to recognize the fact that God chastises those whom He loves. And so we might find ourselves experiencing the negative consequences of our sin. And so sometimes God uses that, just like we would discipline our children to say, you need to stop putting your finger up against that light socket, that electrical outlet. Or you need to stop running out into the street to play. You know, and sometimes we have to reinforce that. We begin with gentle things, and sometimes it gets to be a place where there has to be some pretty stern discipline. I may forget to say this later in the sermon, so I'll say that I read in that book that I mentioned to you, that written by David Keller, that sometimes a shepherd will discipline a sheep that wanders off all the time by breaking one of its legs. And then he binds up the wound of the sheep and carries him around on his neck. And that sheep gets so used to being right there with the shepherd that he doesn't wander off anymore. Now, I just read that in a book. I've never seen it happen. No other shepherd has told me that. But it reminds us that God is going to do what is necessary to stop us from doing self-destructive things. And again, I don't want that to be the whole sermon. So let's just remember that we ought not lightly regard the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when we're reproved by Him. Don't be weary when you're reproved by the Lord, because He disciplines the one that He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Thank the Lord that He doesn't leave us running headlong into our sin. Thank the Lord that He doesn't let us go running into the street. It's also worth considering that God might just have you pursue different directions, not because you're sinning, but because he has something better. Paul was not let to go preach in certain places because God intended him to go preach somewhere else. I tried my best to get into medical school, and I wasn't accepted. Who knows if I could ever have survived the rigors of medical school. But I didn't get in, and it was in a part of that process that God used those days to help me understand that that was not his direction for me. I just lost my interest in pursuing those things and wanted to pursue ministry. And I don't think it was like, oh, well, you can't get into med school, so you'll settle for being a preacher. But it was a change of direction. And God helps us to recognize those things sometimes. Now, again, I don't want to get into a long sermon on how to discern the will of God in your life by the circumstances that are happening, and don't make them more than they are. Just recognize that there's a purpose sometimes of calling us to stop sinning or to move in a different direction. Another possibility is that God wants to reveal something about our hearts. And you might ask the question, do I need to learn something about my own heart in this situation? Difficult circumstances tend to reveal what is going on in our hearts. It uncovers truths that are really there because we stop making the effort to hide them or not see them. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, the scripture says that you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. And the language of testing there is not one of trying to trick, but to uncover. And so God often uses difficult circumstances to uncover what's really going on in our hearts so that we can submit to him and look to him to be different. That would lead to a third possibility. Maybe God is calling us to refine our hearts. Does something about our heart just need to be different? And I think that follows on the previous thing. And we see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're called on to rejoice, even if for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we learn things. Our hearts are trained in days of difficulty in ways that they simply aren't changed or trained in days of ease. And then finally, it may be to remind my heart. We can ask the question, do I need to remember something that's true? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of a thorn in the flesh, and it's placed there on a permanent basis to keep him from being conceited, to remind him that though he has experienced great things, significantly high spiritual things, that he is still a man dependent on God, that he is not different from others who need Christ. And so it is possible that sickness and difficulty can move us to remember that our life is a vapor, that things are temporary, that beauty is fleeting, that strength and intellect are not guaranteed forever. It teaches us to remember those things and then to look to God and his purposes. Nothing in our life is meaningless. It reminds us of those kinds of things. And then even where we cannot clearly see God's hand, we can still trust his heart. I didn't think of that. Someone else said it years ago and even wrote a song about it, but it's true. It's not just a catchy saying. In the days that we cannot see what God is doing, we can trust that his heart is toward us and for us. And I think that will lead us to this second reality. Not only can we look for the purposes of God, but, oh, can I just say this before I go on? If you can't precisely define the purpose of God in an affliction, it doesn't mean it's not there. And you shouldn't despair or find your only hope in that you can clearly define something so that you can go, oh, well, that makes sense. Then I can endure this because that makes sense to me. Now, you at some points, you're just going to have to trust the Lord. So that then leads us to say, I'll balance my fear with God's truth in the midst of affliction. When David says, when he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, but he fears no evil, what does he mean when he says that? Well, in other places in the Psalms, the scripture says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, there again, I believe you hear poetic language. I don't think the psalmist is talking about a day when the sea roars and the mountains fall apart and there's some cataclysmic chaos that destroys the planet. He's talking about days when it feels like that, when it seems like all the wheels have come off, and when the mountains are falling apart, when the end of the world is upon you. It certainly feels like that in your circumstances. And what does he do? He balances that reality, that he doesn't pretend that those things are not going on, but he balances that reality in the scale that God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in time of trouble. So rather than being overwhelmed and completely ruled by the reality of the difficulty, he balances that with the reality that God is his refuge in the midst of trouble. So the psalmist also says in Psalm 121, verses 7 and 8, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now, guys, I have to tell you, pastorally, I've been wrestling all week long with how to talk about these kinds of statements. Because I know that if this room were filled and I could look out and see your faces, in God's mercy, I know that many of you might be saying in your heart right now, well, he didn't keep me from evil. Evil got to me, and evil happened to me, or even evil poured out of me, and I've done things that have been horrific or crippling or life-altering. I don't feel kept or protected. And I get that. I understand that. And so as we wrestle with this, I think we're constantly having to come back and say, balance the sense of what we have with the truth of what we know. We know that God does not lie to us. He doesn't play games with us. We know that we can trust his word. So when David says that he will not fear, that I will fear no evil, I don't think David means that evil will never happen to him. We know it did. David's own family raised up in rebellion against him and tried to kill him. And evil poured out of David in a day when he was careless and did not pay attention to his own holiness. And he abused another woman and he killed her husband. Evil poured out of David, the man after God's own heart. So what are we to do with this? And how are we to respond to this reality? Well, I think that while we recognize that evil exists, we do not pretend that it is not going on around us. Where we wind up is that this evil will not be the end of me. It will not separate me from God. It will not dislodge me from his hand. It will not have its intended end. So God is ruling and reigning over all these things and accomplishing his purposes. And I think a good place for us to go and meditate is in the end part of Romans chapter 8. And there the Apostle Paul says the same kind of thing. So I want to just turn over there to Romans 8 and read from that text and remind you of that. I know that you've had it in your head, probably at least vaguely, but I do want to remind us about it specifically, particularly in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now there we have not Old Testament poetic language, but some pretty clear description of things that take place in the lives of believers. Tribulation, persecution, distress, famine, hunger, loss of basic provisions of life, nakedness, danger, even the sword, which I think pictures death. These are the kinds of things that Christians will experience in this life, but they will not separate us from Christ. So we do not need to fear them as having their end or their way, or that they are the conqueror or the victor in the end. Now, I'm fully aware, and part of my struggle this week has been that doesn't make the situation I'm in easier. And I think that's, again, part of this whole process that we need to be going through as Christians to redefine what comfort is in this life. As we move toward the end of the psalm, I would say that as we're trying to practice these things that I'm suggesting are found in the psalm, that as we remind ourselves even of truth, a part of that would be reminding ourselves that the comfort that God provides us is not always escape from the circumstance or situation, because He's working out His purposes, but He will not allow us to be separated. He will not allow evil to dislodge us from His hand. One of the particular truths that we can preach to ourselves as we remind ourselves about truth in the midst of the affliction is that God is with us. That's the third thing. I can remember that God has purposes. I can preach truth to myself to balance the reality of the fear, the anxiousness, the concern I have for the things that are going on around me and in me. And a particular truth that I can preach to myself is that God is with me. David does not fear in this valley because God is with him. A significant problem in the midst of affliction is the temptation to think that God has deserted you, that He's nowhere to be found, that He has disappeared from the scene, that He's left the building. And now you're alone to fend for yourself, to protect yourself, to guard yourself. And the tendency then is to begin to say, I deserve these things. I deserve this protection or this comfort or these things. And then you begin to work out of your own strength and ability to make sure that those things are yours. And then those things, even instead of being desires, and right desires they are. You know, I'm not going to say that you shouldn't desire to be comfortable or safe or protected or provided for. Those are right desires. And we should do all that is appropriate to pursue those things. But when those desires become our demands, when they become our God, and we worship them because this God has forsaken us, now these things are the only hope I have, then we move into idolatry. And so we've got to battle at the very point of the beginning of these things by saying, no, God has not deserted me. He is with me in the midst of this. We need to follow David's example in this reality. We need to be reminded and remind ourselves that God has come near to deal with the darkness of our world and to guide us. We need to remember and be ruled by the one true God, not the false gods that we create. We need to be reminded that the one true God really does love us, and He deals with us in tender and mercy and forgiveness. Tenderness, mercy, and forgiveness. I was greatly encouraged when I read from Luke chapter 1, the message that John the Baptist would portray of Christ. He was called to be the prophet of the Most High. He was to go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, the way of provision in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death is found and bound up in and rooted in the person and work of Christ. And so when David speaks about moving through this valley, the path on which he walks is the person and work of Christ. He is the one who has come near to us. He is the one who makes provision for us. He is the one who demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He dies for us. He is the one who walked into evil and tasted it and bore the consequences of evil so that we could be those who say we will not fear evil. It will not separate us from the Lord Jesus. It will not have its end or its way. And this is a part of the process where we connect ourselves to the Lord in the midst of affliction, when our hearts fear that He's been separated from us. And then finally, we look for the comfort that comes from God alone in the midst of affliction. Notice that David finishes this little section by saying, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's staff was this, you know, we've all seen them in children's Christmas pageants where they're holding those PVC rods with a little crook on the top, you know. That I think that's probably pretty close, because shepherds would have to sometimes grab sheep out of places and pull them to their rescue, or grab hold of them and redirect them and move them around, or I understand there was a pointy end on one end of the rod or the staff that he could use to kind of prod them along and move them and direct them. And not only the staff, but he says the rod and the staff. So there's some evidence that this rod may have been a shorter instrument that the shepherd used to fend off the enemies, predators who would come in and try to eat the sheep. And he might even use it to discipline the sheep. And so we find both the direction and the discipline of the Lord is our comfort, that it is a provision to which we can run. And so I want to encourage you briefly to avoid sources of so-called comfort that are not bound up in the Lord. I want to encourage you not to think on running away from God or self-justifying your escapism or wallowing in self-pity or anger. Those are natural and normal responses to affliction. And I think we can all find times when we've done exactly that. And maybe you do it right now. But I think God is calling us away from those and to not find comfort in those things, but to find our comfort in Him. He's not calling us to buck up and to be pridefully self-reliant. He's not calling us just to weather the storm, but to run to Him and all the comfort that He has through His people, through the provision of others, through the kindness and tender mercy of other believers, and to receive the benefit of the body of Christ, to look to the provision that God makes for us in multiple kinds of ways. So these are the promises that God has made to you. He's called you His own. And so we run to Him in the reality of those promises and provision, so that even when He disciplines us, it's because we belong to Him, because He has come near to us and He has taken hold of us and holds us in His hand. You can rest in God's covenant that you are His and nothing can take you away from Him. He's bound you to Himself by His own promise so that you can sing, I am His and He is mine forever. You can say with the Apostle John that you did not choose him, but he chose you. That he initiated this relationship to begin with, and he will not back out of it. And you can rest in God's sovereign rule that he is accomplishing all that he purposes in these days. Ken Poles writes some wonderful comments and notes on multiple sections of the Pilgrim's Progress. And you can find it at his website, Ken Poles, P-U-L-S. And if you search for that, you can find those. And in one of those that where he writes on this particular text, where John Bunyan has talked about Christian walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Ken says, we must learn to have faith as David did. And can I just pause and say, we're not trying to be like David. We're trying to love Christ and trust Christ like David did. It's a difference between those. So we must readily repent of sin and anchor our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must receive the guidance and discipline of our King, of our kind shepherd. Our path at times can be dark and uncertain, but it is God's will and purpose that we walk such paths and learn more deeply to trust Him. Though the way may be clouded and unclear, we must press on to glory. Though we may not be able to see even where our next footstep will land, God is faithful and He will lead us safely home. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the hope that is ours, that even in the midst of affliction, what feels like a valley of the shadow of death, that You have not forsaken us, that You are near us, and so You will keep us even through this affliction to the end, and You will take us safely home. So help us, I pray, to be faithful in looking for Your purposes, trusting that You are sovereignly ruling in every circumstance. Help us to balance our understandable fear and difficulty with the circumstances that are so difficult, with the truth of who You are and what You have said. And grant us grace, particularly, to believe that You have come near to us and that You are with us. You have not left us alone. And You won't. We praise You and thank You for this hope and ask You to help us to flesh it out more and more in our lives day to day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys, and I will see you soon, Lord willing.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.